Genesis 39. All right. Who can I pick on here this morning? Let's see. Let me look around here. I think I'll pick on the newlywed couple. I'll pick on Josiah in particular. Let's just suppose for a moment that Josiah was tired of the tile business. Sorry, Rob, but Josiah is getting sick and tired of the tile business. And so he applied for a job with the U.S. Army, but not as a soldier, but as a marketing coordinator. And his job was to come up with a particular ad that would hire as many recruits as possible for a recent conflict in Indonesia. And so he got his team together, his graduates, marketing graduates. He spent hours of preparation. And after he got it all together, this is his presentation. This is his ad that he came up with to recruit as many new recruits as possible for the U.S. Army. And here it is. Join the Army for this exclusive offer, an all-expense-paid trip to a beautiful exotic paradise where you will make new friends and have a life-changing experience. Included in this offer is free food, free housing, free clothing, and free medical. Wow! Sign up today and you will get all of this and a bucket of chicken. All right. Now let me ask you a couple questions on this. First of all, are the facts right in this? Did he get any of the facts wrong? Is there anything wrong with the facts? And the facts are right on, right? I mean, the bucket of chicken, well, let me tell you about that. Part of his idea was that when they came in, any new recruits would get a little gift, a little certificate to Kentucky Fried Chicken for a free bucket of chicken. So that works too. So yeah, so all the facts are right. But let me ask you another question. Does it pass the smile test, as Trey Gowdy would say? In other words, does it have integrity? Is it truthful even though the facts are all right? What do you think of that? It should be a resounding no, of course not. The Army is so much more than this. An Army is not, this is kind of billed as a vacation. Joining the Army is not a vacation. Your life is at risk. Your well-being is at risk. You could end up having nightmares the rest of your life for the things that you do and see in the military. All sorts of things are not mentioned at all. And so this is not really a truthful thing. Sorry, Josiah, nice try, but we're going to fire you after this now. But it's really, really not accurate. Now, the problem is, you can take that down for a minute. The problem is that there are many gospel preachers who do the same thing with scripture, with the gospel. They come to people and they'll say, hey, do you want some peace? Do you want joy? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want abundant life? Do you want prosperity? Do you want everlasting life? Do you want a ticket out of hell? And people will, yes, of course. But they fail to mention the persecution, the suffering, the spiritual warfare, the dying to self, the carrying the cross. And so let me ask you another question. When it comes to that, are these folks who preach that type of gospel, that kind of cotton candy, sugar cola gospel, do they pass the smile test? No, they don't. Maybe that's the gospel you heard, but there's a lot more to the gospel than just that stuff. And if that's the kind of gospel you are preaching to people, then you are encouraging people to give a false conversion. Has there ever been a time, here's a question that you need to ask yourself, has there ever been a time when you've talked to somebody about the Lord and you said, no, I don't think you're ready. And they said, I don't think you're ready. Why in the world are you saying to me, Pastor, why would you ever tell somebody that you don't think that they're ready? Well, maybe because they say to you, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but, you know, I'm not looking for a Lord. I'm not looking to change my life. I'm not looking to get rid of these sins in my life. I don't want to change. Yeah, I like this, but I don't want someone who is my God to tell me what to do. And maybe I want him to help me out with this problem I'm having, but I don't want him to change my life. Folks, maybe the best thing you can say to that person is, well, you know, you're probably just not ready yet. Parents, you got to be thinking about that with your own children. When you come to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ says, follow me, it is a life change. It doesn't happen overnight and it doesn't mean that you don't fall. fall away into sin at times, but it's a real, it's a commitment that you make. It's no different than when a husband and when a bride and a groom stand before a minister and declare to the world and before God that they are going to be committed to each other for the rest of their lives. Will they have problems in their marriage? Of course. But at that moment, they are committing to a life change. And they will never go back to being single. That's their commitment that they're making. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a very similar commitment to that that goes on. When He saves us and redeems us. I have a quote here from Leonard Ravenhill. If you could put that up, please. He says, "If Jesus had preached the same message that ministers preach today, He would never have been crucified." Well, in Genesis chapter 39, and over in the Old Testament, we find ourselves smack dab in a very hot battle in the midst of this spiritual warfare that we're talking about. The Scripture has brought us to a place today where we don't like to go. It's a part of the battlefield that we want to avoid. And so if you have a weak stomach, close your eyes. For it is a hot, hot, fierce battle that we will be looking at this morning in Genesis chapter 39. The battle is about temptation and sexual purity. Genesis chapter 39. Let's ask the Lord for His guidance, and then we'll get right into the text. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that it contains all that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, as we look at this chapter today, a topic that often is avoided, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will speak through me, and that Your Word will be spoken clearly, correctly, that our Savior will be honored, and that Your people will be edified, and if someone is here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they will be stirred in their heart, not by a man, but by Your Spirit, and will be drawn to You today. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 39. I'll begin reading it. I think I'll stop you a couple times just to give a little commentary before we give into the main section. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." Amazing position. I imagine this did not happen overnight, but took time. "So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Now, I thought that every time I read that, I do it again. I just kind of get a kick out of that because that's kind of me as a man. You know, I may want somebody to supervise everything else, but I'll go ahead and supervise what I'm going to eat. I mean, that's the important thing. If they can have all the other stuff, but what I eat is so important, then I'm still going to keep the supervision of that. So I kind of think that Potiphar and I think alike as far as that goes. All right. "So now Joseph," and in verse 6, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Now, basically what this is saying is he was buff, and he was good looking, attractive. He drew attention to himself because of his looks. Not necessarily because he was trying to, but he was that kind of good looking guy in form and appearance. Now, beauty, as we know, is a blessing from the Lord, just like anything we see. You know, you go to a beautiful scenic view. That's just a wonderful blessing of God's creation. Someone who is beautiful is also blessed by the Lord. But like with other blessings, this blessing as well has pitfalls and dangers. When you're handsome or when you're beautiful like Joseph was, people tend to want to use you and abuse you for their own purposes. It's just the way it is. That's why one commentator on this particular passage said this, an old guy, no longer with us. You can tell by the way it's written. He says this. He says, "Dost thou want beauty? Be thankful thou art free from the snares that attend to it." Now, some of you say, I have no idea what he's talking about there. This is kind of what he's saying. If I can just translate, he's saying, fellas, if it looks like, if you feel like you've been hit with the ugly stick, alright, well, think of the bright side of it. Everybody really wants you to keep your clothes on. Okay? So that's the bright side. Because there are dangers that come with beauty. And we see that here with Joseph. And we saw that, remember the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? His wife Sarah, also very beautiful. And so what does he do when he goes to Egypt? He's afraid. He's fearful. And so he says to Sarah, hey, can you just tell everybody that you're my sister so they won't kill me to get you? I see this again and again. All right, going back to our text. Verse 7, and it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and said, lie with me. But he refused, and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, now the revenge begins, right? The rage, embarrassment, and now rage. She called to the men of their house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us her husband. See, my husband has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I had lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, and she spoke to him, saying, with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. One thought on that before we get into this. What an end to the story at this point. Here, this Joseph is being righteous, standing up for the honor of Potiphar, for the honor of God, for his own reputation, even for the honor of this woman. He is standing up for all that, and he ends up in prison. Often, the righteous choices you make will not lead to good ends. But always remember, even in those cases, God's grace and mercy and his hand is upon you. And we will see that when as we look at Joseph's time in prison. But first of all, let's take a look at the danger of temptation and then the greater power of grace. The danger of temptation and the greater power of grace. Now, what is temptation? Sometimes I think we're a little bit confused. Temptation is an enticement to sin, an enticement to do something wrong. It is not sin in itself to be tempted. Tempted is an enticement to sin, not sin in itself. Temptation only has power in your life and my life when it is appealing or attractive to us. If it's not appealing to me or attractive to me, temptation loses all of its power. Let me give you an example. We went to Pioneer Days yesterday, and one of the stands, they had all these, you know, this barbecue and all this stuff. One of the stands had gator bites and frog legs. Now, how many people would find that appealing to eat frog legs? Not too many. How many would say, no, that's not a temptation at all? Raise your hand. Most of you, not tempted at all. Well, two of us had frog legs and we were trying to share them with others and the others didn't want it. That's one of the great things about food. When other people don't like it, then you can eat it all yourself. But that's the example. Some things are tempting, and that's then where the appeal and the attraction is in here. The temptation comes in, but it has no power over me unless I'm attracted to it or if it's appealing to me in some way. It's an enticement to sin, not sin itself. That is why James chapter 1, see, Scripture is just so relevant and real to us here in the 21st century. James chapter 1, verse 14 says this: each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The temptation only has power when it has something in us that's appealing or attracted to it, that draws us to it. I have a few people that will read a couple passages that kind of explain this. Romans 7, Proverbs 7, and then a quote from an old band called Asia, which probably two people in here have heard of. Have you felt that way? I felt that way, right? I mean, you start off the day, it's a new day, right? A great new day, great opportunities. Todd was talking about this, and then, you know, the power, the temptations, the sin comes upon you, and you're even drawn towards it. And the things that you want to do, the motivations and the desires you have, you end up doing things that you really didn't want to do. That's the power of temptation, because it has an attraction in here. Next, please. Tragic scenario happens every day. That same scenario around our land happens every day. Every day. And last one? Not David, you're coming up later. Later. The heat of the moment. Heat of the moment. You know how many have started off well during the day, didn't expect anything, but then the heat of the moment, they fall into something that can, you ruin, you know, 45 years it takes to build a reputation and 5 minutes to destroy it. How many times have we heard that story over and over again? Temptation has power because it finds an attraction or something appealing in our own hearts. Here are the four things where we kind of see in our text. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. This is where it starts. It's very subtle, isn't it? He's attractive. He's handsome. He's working hard. She's bored. She finds him attractive and she begins to fantasize about him. She begins to stare with him, begins to be flirtatious with her eyes. You know what? Joseph would have recognized this. I'm sure some of you know what we're talking about here. You've been there before on the receiving end of that, or you've been on the giving end of that. Staring at somebody just a bit longer than is right. When you greet them and you hold their hand, holding on to that hand just a little bit longer than is just culturally acceptable. It's all about flirtation. It's subtle. The fantasies begin in the mind. Going on in verse 7, it came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and then she said, lie with me, go to bed. How brazen and how bold is that? It goes from subtle to very bold. Bold, lie with me, go to bed with me, sleep with me. I mean, typically you expect this out of the guy, but not always. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, as long as it's just in my mind, as long as it's just a fantasy, it's okay. As long as I'm just thinking about it and not acting on it, it's not a problem. Understand that prolonged dreaming and fantasizing leads to rash behavior. Stirring the pot of lust or greed or bitterness leads to adultery, debt, and prison. When you start to think about these things in your mind, you need to judge them as wrong. Oh, so they would bring destruction and ruin on their lives, just as Dale read from the book of Proverbs. Subtle, bold, next, persistent. Going on down to verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. This is really the hard part, isn't it? I mean, here is Joseph. He, really, man of great character. Beautiful woman comes up to him and says, go to bed with me. And he says, no, he refuses it. And probably a virgin at this point. With the same desires as we all have. Somebody throws themselves at him and he refuses it. But he has to do this day after day after day. Through the times when he's strong, through the times when he's weak, when he's tired, when the day has been bad, when he's feeling sorry for himself, she comes to him and again he has to refuse. That is the way of temptation. Don't think just because you got victory one day that you're not going to be faced with the same thing the very next day. And only by the grace of God can you stand up against temptation day after day after day. We see the grace of God alive in Joseph's life. This persistence attack, and yet he continued to refuse. And I think about what are the kind of things was she saying to him, but think about it. Hey, Joseph, you been thinking about me? Kind of brushes by him. Hey, Joseph, you been thinking about me? Hey, Joseph, I got a little project in my bedroom. Can you come and help me with that, please? It was like a cat and mouse game. He's trying to get away and she's trying to catch. Joseph's character here is phenomenal by the grace of God. And finally, what happens in her persistence? Finally, she catches him. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house were inside that she caught him by his garment again and said, lie with me. Don't see this as very aggressive here. This was more sensual. She caught him by his garment. She embraced him with her warm body, soft hands, and sweet-smelling perfume. And yet still, Joseph said no. Amazing persistence on this woman, but amazing character of Joseph. Lastly, so we see it's subtle, it can be bold, it can be persistent. And then lastly, in verse 11, we also see, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were inside. It's secret. Temptation happens in secret, often happens in secret. And you know what I'm talking about. You guys have been along long enough to realize that things that happen in private are a lot different than things that happen in public. You're much more willing to do something when you're by yourself than you will when you are with a group of people. And the thing is we kind of think we believe this lie when it comes to sin that if nobody sees, then nobody gets hurt. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But see, that's a lie. It's not true. Because every time we sin, either, you know, against a person, like an adulterous affair, like you're off and you're at a hotel room far away, my wife can't see, or my parents are gone, or I'm at my friend's house and my parents can't see. But as you do that, as you lie, as you live this double life, as you're deceptive and fall into sin, you are building a wall between you and this person that you love. It is a real wall that's there. It's impacting your relationship. And you're inviting evil into your life and evil into your home. Don't think that just because nobody sees, that nobody is getting hurt. And the other truth is that God always sees. God always sees. You remember the story of Jonah, right? God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go and preach the gospel to these people. Jonah said, I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord, right? I'm going to get a boat and I'm going to go away from God as far as I can. Did he ever get away from God's sight? No, obviously, we know the story of Jonah. God followed him all the way in that boat and sent a whale to pick him up and bring him back to the shore and do what he asked. Notice this verse, if we have from the book of Jeremiah. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? You think you can? You will. I guarantee you, even after this message, you will think that you will be in a secret place and you are hiding. But you never are really hiding from God. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God always sees. God always sees. So this is the destructive danger. The danger of temptation that we have all faced. All these things are so relevant to us as we live today. But there is something else that we see in this text that's even greater than the danger of temptation, and that's the greater power of grace. The greater power of grace. Look with me at verse 8. And so she comes with this proposal, indecent proposal to Joseph in verse 8. Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all things to my hand. All right. So he refuses, but I want you to notice something that's really interesting about verse 8, is that this, another person could have taken the same information in verse 8 and used it as an excuse to commit this sin. Think about what verse 8 is saying. Okay, my master has no idea what I'm doing. And he has given everything in this house to me. To me, that's the perfect excuse. That means this must be a perk of the job. Everything's under my control anyway, so hey, it's a perk! Of course! Let's go to your bedroom! It's a perfect opportunity, perfect excuse! But Joseph takes the same information and takes a stand on it because he did not base his life on the heat of the moment. Is that what controls your life? Are you doing fine until your kids make you lose your temper and you just blow up at them? You're just controlled by the heat of the moment? Are you doing great until you see that 70-inch screen TV and you just say, I gotta buy it, and so you buy it? Are you controlled by the heat of the moment? Are you just thinking about nothing, you know, until you walk down past the Victoria's Secret store and then all of a sudden you're just full of lust because you're just controlled by the heat of the moment? Joseph was not like that. He wasn't controlled by the heat of the moment. He was not controlled by his circumstances. He was controlled by biblical principles. That's what governed him. That's how he could be determined to say no. Don't think for a moment that he somehow is a superhero. The same opportunities that Joseph had to build his character, to say no to all this, are the same opportunities that you have. The question is, are you going to take advantage of them, or are you not? Oh, Joseph, well, he's just special, you know. There's just no one like Joseph other than Jesus. I mean, come on. You can't expect us to be like Joseph. God does. He has given you the same opportunities. Don't be controlled by the heat of the moment. Don't be controlled by circumstances. Let the principles, godly principles, good principles of God's Word govern you. Joseph thought differently, you see. He took the same information. And he used it as a defense against this act instead of something to encourage him to do it. One thing we can gather from this is that Joseph was a person who was decisive. See, Joseph had things already laid out in his heart and mind of how he would respond to situations before they arose. Have you prepared yourself to face temptation? Or are you expecting just to be able to fly by the seat of your pants when it comes up? Or have you already determined in your heart ahead of time, these are things, if this comes up, I am saying no to this. If these come up, I'm just refusing this. These are things that are not good, they're not right. I am just refusing these things. I am determined ahead of time to say no. That's the kind of man Joseph was. He just didn't take it by chance. Understand, folks, you cannot play around with temptations. You have to be decisive a long time before they come. All right, so he had a different way of thinking. He also had a different view of sin. Notice what he calls it here. Verse 9. He says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, that is my master, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? How can I do this great wickedness? You want to have defeat over sin? Call it for what it is. Not an alternate lifestyle, not just a different choice, not just an opinion, not just a preference. Call it for what it is. Wicked. Wouldn't you agree? Can't we be on the same page here? That if Joseph slept with his master's wife, that would be wicked. What if you were the master? Then you would agree that would be wicked. It's wicked across the board. I think I have this on the board. If I do, it's a quote called "The Act of Love." Is that there? I'd like to read that. This is just a poem that is very brazen, really. The act of love lies somewhere between the belly and the mind. I lost the love some time ago. Now I've only the act to grind. Brought her home from party. Don't bother swapping names. Identity's not needed when you're only playing games. High in bedroom darkness, we endure the pantomime. Ships that go bang in the night run aground on the sands of time. Saved in the nick of dawn, it's cornflakes and then goodbye. Another notch on the headboard, another day wondering why. The act of love lies somewhere between the belly and the mind. I lost the love some time ago, now I've only the act to grind. This is not God's expectation for sexual intimacy. God expects so much and more in the bedroom between a husband and his wife. It's a beautiful, intimate, pleasurable thing. It's not an act to grind. But when we give in to the lies of Satan and the cultural mandate, it ends up being just an animalistic act. It loses its beauty. It loses its love. It looks just like what we saw in Proverbs chapter 7. Depraved. Putrid, unsatisfying. And here's what we have to fight against, folks, in this. We have to understand that our enemy, Satan, is a liar. He is a liar. He is a liar. Everything that he says is a lie. And so he will not tell you that it's a wicked thing. He will tell you it's a great thing. It's a pleasurable thing. Hey, look, feel it in your own heart, you know? I mean, don't you long for it? Yeah, we already told you that there's going to be an attraction in here because we're sinners towards it. There's going to be an allurement to it. We're going to have that. And so Satan ties into this and says, come on, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? And so he says to us, hey, I want you to come along on a ride to me on a flight. I'm going to take you all the way to Pleasure Island. Join me on this flight. It's a free flight. Buckle yourself in. I will take you there. It's going to be worth the trip. And as soon as you buckle in and you leave the airport and you're flying through the air, this is the picture that you see. Is that the plane you want to be on? I was your pilot, it says. And the pilot, you see, has left the airplane. What ends up to the plane when the pilot leaves the airplane? All right, so we have to put up with that. The understanding that Satan does not tell the truth. And how many people have had their lives destroyed by believing his lies? Even if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you see it around you of people's lives being destroyed by believing these lies. And secondly, the other problem that we have to face is naturally we see sin as appealing and attractive. You see, we want to blame it on our circumstances. We want to blame it on the world. Well, we just live in a really depraved world. I mean, just look, you go in the malls all around you. Bottom line, our own lusts and desires are seeking temptations. We want to be tempted. We want it. Our own lusts and desires search out temptations to satisfy us. I have another reading. I think I have that in the back, if you could get that up for me. Nope. Is there one before that? All right. Well, then I guess I don't have it. I don't have it on here either, so you'll just have to ask me about it later. All I can say is this, that if you don't call sin for what it is, especially when we're talking about this sin and the sexual purity sin, if you don't call for what it is, sin, you are setting the stage for adultery. If you're married and you don't call sin what it is, wickedness, you are setting the stage for adultery. All right. So, a different view of sin, a different view of thinking, and then also a different view of God. We are bringing this to a close, folks. We're nearly done. A different view of God. Look at verse number 9. Again, towards the end, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and notice sin against God? Well, how did God get involved in this picture? He's not talking about God. Why does he bring up God? Because he has an understanding that every sin ultimately is a sin against God. He had fear of the Lord. He had a desire to bring honor to the Lord's name, and he knew a sin like this was primarily a sin against God. Isn't that what David said about the same sin in Psalm 51? He said he commits adultery, he kills a man, commits adultery with his wife, and says, against thee, speaking to God, and thee only have I sinned. David, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? He said, I understand, but primarily this was a sin against God, the creator of these, my creator. You know, I really am tired of pastors teaching that the fear of God is passé. Well, we don't want to talk about the fear of God. It's not popular. It's just passé. It's just, you just have to kind of, you know, if you just kind of show God a little respect, that's okay. Or if you just think that he's cool, that's even better. You know, I'm tired of that. The fear of God is not passé. Understanding that there is a judgment is something that we all should think about. Understanding that God's name is worthy to be honored should give us fear. Young people, when you go out in the world, there should be a sense of fear that you have, of dishonoring your parents that keeps you from doing certain acts. It shouldn't just be that they have to be standing over your shoulder to keep you from doing things. But you, as you're out there, you have such honor for your parents that you fear dishonoring your name and you say, no, I won't go down that road. I love my parents too much. It needs to be the same way with our God, that we fear dishonoring his name, so we will not do that. There is no greater defense against sin than the fear of the Lord. Look at how clear his head was. He didn't say to her, well, you know, he doesn't blame it on some sort of pragmatic reason like, well, you know, if I just found you a little bit more attractive, then maybe this we could make this work out. Or, you know, I'm just afraid that we might get caught, and so I can't. No, I won't do this. How can I sin against God? And then lastly is this. He had a different way of living. Verse number 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day after day after day after day, that he did not heed her to lie with her. Now notice this second part, or to be with her. He made it a priority to stay away from her as much as possible. And so, what wise advice it is. If you have certain temptations that you know you are tempted in these areas, that you kind of protect yourself from them. Don't let sin in the door. D.A. Carson tells this really neat story about a professor that he had when he was going to seminary. He's finishing up seminary, and there's this one professor, and you may have had teachers like this that are just really monotone. Sometimes all they do is they're reading their notes, and he said his one professor was just so boring. You know, he loved the guy, a great guy out of class, but in class he'd come up and he would lay his notes out, big notebook, and he would just say, "Today's lesson is on hospital visitation. Point number one. Wear soft shoes. Point number two, don't sit on the bed." And that's what he'd do. Point after point after point. Just go through it. And they're like, "Oh, when is he going to finish?" But he said that there was one particular lesson that he gave that stuck with him for the rest of his life. And it was on counseling women. And he said that he came into the class, again, as typical, he laid out his put his notes on the thing, looked down at his notes, and he said, "Today we're going to be talking about counseling women as a pastor. Point number one, stay behind the desk. Point number two, if she cries, hand her a box of tissues. Point number three, stay behind the desk. Point number four, if she continues to cry, let her finish. Point number five, stay behind the desk." And he went through this 30 different points, and every other one was stay behind the desk. You understand why? You got a young lady who's in mourning, who is in conflict with her husband, and you're sitting there trying to give counsel. Stay behind your desk. It's just good practical advice. And so he says he remembers when he got his, when he finished seminary. And he got out and got a small church for his pastor. One of the first week he came in, a young lady, beautiful young lady, came in weeping and wailing that her marriage was in ruins. And the only thing that he could think of was, what? Stay behind the desk, right? Exactly. And we need to have these type of things that we, you know, I have them, you know, certain things that I will not do. Drive in the, unless it's an emergency and safety is an issue, ride alone in the car with a lady who's not my wife. Won't do that. Or go out to eat with a lady by herself who is not my wife. I won't do that. There are certain standards that you need to have. Why? Because you somehow are questioning the integrity of that person? No, because you're questioning your own integrity. Because you need to have these boundaries for yourself. Certain things. You know, if you are serious about holiness, you don't want to play with fire. He ran. He ran away from her. Better to lose his cloak than his character. He was more concerned about his integrity than he was his own reputation. And we read in the epistles in Timothy and Corinthians that it says when it comes to the area of fornication, when it comes to the area of sexual purity, impurity, always it says, run! Don't stay in the same room, run! Time and time again, understanding our own hearts and how tempting that can be and how destructive it is if we fall to it. Alright, so let's close. When it comes with dealing with the temptation, be decisive. Bible says right at the beginning that sin is lying at your door and its desire is to have you. Therefore, Be decisive. Judge it before you even are encountering the temptation. Be prepared for temptation and already be determined of how you're going to respond. Be consistent. Notice this, Joseph, day after day after day, he had to. You can't just say to God in the morning or beginning of the week, okay, God, I'm only going to sin a little bit this week. That needs not be your goal. I'm going to do really well this week. I'm just going to just sin a little bit. Again, let me remind you, it only takes 5 minutes to ruin 30, 40 years of reputation. 5 minutes. And understand this, that God will always make a way of escape. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is not like a situation where, you know, oh, I'm locked in, I can't get out of it, there's nothing I can do. God will always give you a way to get out. Always. Always give you a way to get out. Read this poem and then we're done. Can you read this last poem that we have? This is a great one. About that. About the way of escape. Every man there opens a highway and a low. And every mind decides the way his soul shall go. One ship sails east and another west by the same winds that blow. You get that? 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we journey along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. God always provides a way of escape. The question is do we want to take it or not? Last thing. The great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that we are redeemed by grace and we live by grace. Maybe you are here this morning and even this past week you failed in this area. Maybe in your mind, maybe in your body. The beauty of God is that we are not only saved by grace and that we live by grace. Confess your sin. Forsake your sin. Go to the Lord. He will forgive you. And He will send you on your way. You do not have to live in guilt when it comes to the past. There are always consequences. But you do not have to live in guilt. You can press on. There's an abundant road ahead of you. In grace. Remember the woman found in adultery in Romans chapter 8, right? Jesus said to her, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "Well, I don't see any more, except for you." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's the beauty of the gospel, folks, is there is forgiveness at the cross for whatever sin may beset you, for whatever temptation you have fallen to. There's always a new day for you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that great testimony of Joseph. May we learn from him, learn from his character, understand that all that he had, we have access today as well, too, in your word. And God, may we always remember as well that if we fail, that we can come to you in confession, in repentance, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We cling on this truth in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.